want us to turn in our Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 54. It feels like we've been looking at this chapter forever. But we have, yeah. Isaiah 54. You know, these last few weeks, we've just begun looking at the first three verses of this chapter. And these verses say this, it says, "Sing, O barren, you who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities inhabited." You know, quite a few years ago, I was working nights at the time, and I don't know how other people that work nights cope with sleeping during the day. I know some like to stay up and go to sleep after lunch and then sleep through till the evening. But the way I used to come out of bed. But before I went to sleep, I just used to read the scriptures, lay in the bed and read the scriptures. And I read this chapter one morning. And I got to these three verses. Well, I started off reading this chapter one morning. And I read those three verses, and then I just felt to stop and just think about these, what it was saying. But I came the next day to pick up the reading from where I left off at verse 4, and the Lord prompted me to go back and reread the three verses. And what I actually did is I spent nearly 2 weeks just breaking down these three verses, a little bit like I'm doing in this series of teaching, breaking down line by line, just give thought to what is being said. And you'll know that last week, we looked at that, the week before last, we looked at that statement found in verse 2 where it says, "Enlarge the place of your tent." Well, this morning I just want us to look at the next phrase of that verse which says, "Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings." Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. You know, in this teaching that I'm doing, I'm calling it under the heading, "Breaking Free from Containment." And this one, which is part 3, is "Stretch Out Your Curtains." Because as we've been looking at this series of teaching, we've seen that this word containment, which I'm saying that we should break free from, is to prevent something from moving, to prevent it from increasing or extending. You know, too often we can become contained in our lives, or we can be prevented from moving on or going forward by our circumstances, by our situations. You know, we like things to be comfortable. We've said this before. We like things to be just right. We don't like anything that is out of the ordinary. We don't like anything that's going to come and rock our boat a little bit. You know, if that is us, if we do like things to be very comfortable, like things the way they've always been, then we are in danger of becoming contained. You know, I think I've said this previously, that God's got a purpose for each and every one of us. And if we're contained and we're locked into those limitations that we set, we will never fulfill that destiny that God has for us. We never fulfill His purpose to our full potential. Well, this reading here that we've been reading, we've taken as our text verse, Isaiah 54, is a prophetic word spoken over Jerusalem and her inhabitants. And as I said a minute ago, you know, we looked at last time at that phrase, enlarge the place of your tent, and we saw in that message, expect God to conform to our way of thinking or the way that we want things done. You know, very often we do that, perhaps not deliberately, but we, in our prayer time, that we when we pray, we're almost telling God that he's got to work in a certain way, he's got to do something. And we tie him into working in this particular way. Perhaps the way we talk, we expect God just to work in the way that we want him to work. But we should be the other way around. We should be conforming ourselves to his will and his way of working. Well, this next statement in this verse, in verse 2, says, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. And I believe the reason many of us get content, is because we've become content with our lot. We're happy with what we've got. We like the things the way we're used to having them. You know, we get used to routines. We get used to things happening just almost like clockwork. And the danger with that is that we expect it to remain like that. We don't ever expect it to change. We don't expect anything different. And this gives us a mindset which contains us, and it certainly shatters any hopes or dreams that we have, or visions or any aspirations that we might have once had. You know, when we have this, everything's just the same as it always used to be. You know, we can get into the danger, even in something like coming to service on a Sunday. You know, we can think, well, probably be the same people that were there last week, and it's the same every week, and the same. And that begins to contain us, because we don't begin to see beyond our current situation. You know, what we've got to do to break free from our containment is we've got to look beyond where we're at now. And that's really what stretching out the curtains is talking about. Because here the prophet was speaking to Jerusalem. He said, and he told him, yes, you've got to enlarge the place. You've got to make room. But in order to make room, particularly in... they lived in tents. And what that meant is they just stretched the curtain of the tent. They just made it bigger. But stretch it out for us. Now, we don't live in tents, so we can't just add a new piece of material to it. You know, we might be able to build something onto our homes or our trailers and make them a little bit bigger and give ourselves a little bit more room. But what this word stretching out really is, it's talking about overcoming that mindset that we lock everything in. And we overcome that and keep our vision and our dreams and our hopes alive in God. And I want us this morning to look at two Bible characters that had to stretch. One's in the Old Testament and one's in the New Testament. I want us to learn from their example what it means to stretch out the curtains. The first person we're going to look at is the prophet Elisha. We're going to turn in our Bibles to the second book of Kings, chapter 4. 2 Kings, chapter 4. I want us to read from verse 32. I'm just going to read verse 32 to start with. I want to read a few more verses, but verse 32 says this: when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. Now I need to give you, we've got time to read the whole of 30 odd verses in the chapter before this. But there was a woman in the scriptures in this chapter, a Shunammite woman, who used to support the prophet. Whenever the prophet of God came to town or passed through, she put him up. She prepared, her and her husband prepared a little room for this man of God. They looked after him, they supported him, they gave him provisions, they gave him a place to sleep the night. And the husband was getting old, and they had no children. And as one day, as the prophet came through, he spent the night, or he spent a few nights with this woman and her husband. He prophesied over the woman and said that she would conceive and have a child. Now, if we just look at go back to verse 16. It says here, it says about this, then he said, the prophet said, about this time next year you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son. You know, this woman, the prophet had spoken to this woman and said, look, this time next year you're going to have a child, you're going to embrace a son. And she said, no, she said, but, well, the scripture there says, don't lie to this. You know, nobody speak with me, don't kid me, don't joke with me, don't mess me around. You know, I'm too old for all this sort of messing about. If that's the word of God, then speak the truth. And obviously it was, that's what God had said through the prophet. And it says there in verse 17 that the woman conceived. She gave birth to a son. And the child began to grow. Now one day he was out playing, and he ran to his father, and his father was a wealthy sort of landowner, and he hired people in to come out there, just keep an eye over his workers. He's making sure the job got done, and this little boy ran up to his dad and really just to be with him, to stand alongside his father. He would only been a young boy, he wouldn't have been very old. And while he was with his father, he started to complain of a headache. He started to say, oh, my head. And so the father took him into the house and laid him down, or gave him to his mother. And the scripture says in verse 20, that this boy died in his mother's arms while she was cradling him, while she was looking after him because of his headache. He died. Now, what it was, the Bible doesn't tell us, but you know, it could have been today we take perhaps something like an aneurysm or something like that, which. But he certainly had a headache, and it caused him to die. Something had happened. And what she did, this woman, you know, she went and laid him, verse 21 says, she went and laid him on the bed of the prophet, the man of God. So she put him in the prophet's room, laid him on the prophet's bed, and shut the door, and she went out. And she said to her husband, she said, look, sis, prepare me a donkey, and I'm going to see the man of God, I'm going to the prophet. And when she Jaylee, to cut the story a little bit shorter, when she came to the prophet, she begins to say, didn't I say, don't mess me about, you know, did I ask for a child? And the prophet perceives, man of God, Elisha, perceives what had happened, that this boy had got sick and died. But there's a statement made just before where we picked it up reading in verse 27. And this is not a good statement for the prophet of God. Because it says here in verse 27, it says that when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi, that's Elisha's servant, came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And listen to this, it says, and the Lord has hidden it from me, and has not told me. The Lord has hidden it from me, and not told me. Now this was the prophet of God, this was the man, this was God's spokesperson for the country, for the nation. This was the man who heard the voice of God. You know, God spoke to him. But here he makes a statement. He says, God hasn't spoken to me. God hasn't told me anything about this matter. Now, if there were things that were wrong in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, they used to go to the man of God. They used to go to the prophet to inquire of the Lord, to hear what God had to say about it. The prophet makes a statement which is really beyond belief. He says, God hasn't shown me, he hasn't told me, he hasn't revealed to me anything concerning this matter. Now there was a problem here for Elisha. He prophesied to this woman about this child. And now he's not hearing from God on the subject. You know, his ministry and his office was on the line here. His reputation was on the line. God's honor was at stake. And so what he does is he sends his, in verse 31 it says there, he sends his servant Gehazi on ahead of him to lay the prophet's staff, lay his stick that he had, his staff, to lay that on him. A little bit like the aprons that went and the handkerchiefs that went from the Apostle Paul. You know, this staff went from the man of God. And just like Moses, as Moses struck the rock in the wilderness, water came out as he stretched his rod out over the sea, the Red Sea. You know, the seas parted. You know, this staff was a sign of his office. And so Gehazi, the servant, goes with this staff to lay it on the child so that the child revives and gets up. But as Gehazi did that, verse 31 says that he did not revive. It says, Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to the prophet and told him, saying that the child has not awakened. You know, what's happening? Why is nothing working for Elisha? This is the man with a double anointing of the Spirit of God that his predecessor Elijah had. This is a man who's used to hearing from God. Now he's not hearing from God. You know, the staff, the miracles aren't flowing in his ministry. You know, he has to face the situation to think, what is happening? So what he does in verse, this is where we picked up the reading, verse 32, he goes down to the woman's house. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. Not the boy's bed, on the prophet's bed. And he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then it says in verse 34, it says, he went up and lay on the child. He put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned, walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Here Elisha is having to face a situation that he's perhaps never been in before. The child hasn't revived when the staff had been put on him, and now he's forced to face up. Something's not right. What's happening here? And it says here in verse 34. That he went up to the room. He's prayed. He saw God on the situation. He faces the child. And the Bible says he stretches himself out on the child. Now you've got to remember, this boy was only a young lad. Possibly no more than 10 years old. Probably as young as 6 or 7. Just a young boy. Elisha the prophet was a grown man. And the Bible says he stretched himself out on the child, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand. If you think about it, Elisha perhaps stood up here, this young lad, down here. Was this stretching just physical? Because if you think about it, he'd probably have to shrink himself up a bit, contract himself, not stretch himself out, if he was going to be eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand. I would say that this stretching was a little bit more than just a physical stretching on the child. There's something a lot deeper than that, something spiritual. Because Elisha's facing a situation he's never been in. Things aren't working for him the way he's used to things working. He's not hearing from God. The miracles aren't flowing. So he's possibly in a position where he's becoming contained. And he needs to break free from it. So he has to stretch. And I want to suggest this morning that in order to break free from that containment, Elisha had to stretch back over his calling. He had to look back and think about where he'd come from. He dug deep into what God had promised him, what God had said. Stretching right back into the past, reevaluating the promises, looking at the dreams that God had given him. Looking at how God had called him. Looking at the promise of God. So that he could pick him up again and continue his ministry. And in order to break free from containment, sometimes we need to do the same. If we're going to prevent that attitude where, it's just the same old things all the time. We might need to go back and stretch over what God has said in the past. Rehearse the promise of God once again. Look back over how God has called us, what he said to us. You find when Elisha did that, because he didn't just do it once, he did this twice. He stretched himself out over the child and then he went down. And then he came back and he did it again. And the child sneezed and woke up. It was just getting warm the first time, but he did it again. Yeah, he stretched back, stretched out over this child. And I would say that yes, he was looking back into what God had said to him in the past. Well, I said we're going to look at two people this morning. Let's turn to the New Testament. We're going to look at another man of God who had to do a very similar thing. So if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, we're going to be looking at John the Baptist. In Luke 7, verse 19. John, this is John the Baptist. John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And when the men had come to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' At that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight." Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers of John had departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments. Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in the king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, and I say to you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now here we have another situation. John the Baptist has been arrested. He's been in prison for some time. Herod the king had him imprisoned. But while he's in prison, he hears the reports about Jesus and what's going on, how Jesus is, his fame is just sort of spread abroad. Word gets to John in prison. So he calls the two, John calls the two of his disciples and says, "Look," he says, "I want you to go to Jesus. I want you to go to him and I want you to ask him this question. Are you the coming one, or should we look for someone else?" That's a bit of a strange question. Are you the coming one, or should we look for someone else? And so the disciples of John, they go to Jesus, they ask that very question of him. They say, "Look, John's asked us to ask him," he says, "Are you the coming, are you the Messiah, are you the one we're expecting, or should we be looking for somebody else?" And Jesus doesn't respond in the way that we'd expect him to respond to a question. Jesus' response is this. We read this in verse 21. It says, "That very hour," there's no mention there of Jesus saying anything to them. It says, "At that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" John asks the question. He hears the reports about what Jesus is doing. And he asks the question. He says, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" And all Jesus does on this, in response to their question, he says, "Look," he says, "just go and tell John the things you've seen and heard. telling that the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Well, surely John knew that because he'd heard about Jesus. That's why he'd sent the messengers and asked the question. But the disciples of John did as Jesus instructed them. It says there in verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, they left. They left. They left where Jesus was. It says, when they left, when they departed, then Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. And what did he say in this message to the crowds? Now remember, the two disciples, the two messengers sent from John, they've gone back to John to tell him that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the blind, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached. They've already gone back with that message. And Jesus now begins to tell the crowd. He says, what's this about John the Baptist? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? And he says part of his message that day to the multitudes was that John was a prophet. Not just a prophet. But he says he was the greatest prophet up until that time. But then he went on to say that the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. But he said of John, he made this declaration about John the Baptist, that he was the greatest prophet. Then he said something else about John. He says, John was the one who was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Perhaps not in those words. He said that he'd go before him and prepare the way. Make the path straight. Now, wouldn't you have thought that it would have been more preferable for John's messengers to have heard that sermon and say, so they could have gone back to John and said, yeah, John, Jesus said that you're the greatest of the prophets. You are the one who's prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. Would that have answered John's questions? Possibly, because he said, are you the coming one? Are you the one we're to... And he would have known that this was... Jesus was saying, yes, I am the one that you're to look for. But Jesus didn't send that message back to John. He told him to go and tell John. Tell him that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the poor have the gospel preached to them. See, the problem with John the Baptist was, although he was contained and shut up in a prison cell, but it wasn't just that prison cell that was containing him, because he was becoming contained in his spirit. And he needed to break free from that containment. And so what Jesus actually said to John was exactly what he needed to hear to break free. He says, go tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now why would that meet John's need? Well, I want us just to examine a few things about John the Baptist this morning as we really just bring this to a conclusion this morning. Why was that such an important message for John to hear? Why wasn't it better for John to hear that he was the greatest prophet? He was the one who was sent to proclaim or prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Why? Because John knew who he was. John knew, in actual fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, it says here of John the Baptist, it says, the Jews came to John the Baptist and asked him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but he confessed. He says, I am not the Christ. Then they said, what then? Are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no, I'm not the prophet. These were all terms that the Jews were looking for the Messiah. They called him the coming prophet. They called him the Christ. And they said to him in verse 20, it says, who are you then that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And this is what John said about himself. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Just as the prophet Isaiah said. So John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am the one who's been sent to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Now that quotation is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. John knew who he was. John knew what God had called him to. John knew that God had put upon him a ministry to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Now you see why I said what a strange question for John to ask his disciples to send to Jesus, say, are you the coming one? John should never even contemplated that question because he knew what his ministry was. But what was John's problem? He was becoming contained. He was becoming, yet he'd been shut in prison and that had clouded his mindset. Perhaps we can turn to Isaiah. Remember, in Isaiah 40, we've just read the quotation in Isaiah 40, where, and if you want the verse, it's Isaiah 40 verse 3, where it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's where John got his ministry from. That's who John said was. John said he was the one that was preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. He was the one that was making the straight paths in the desert, the highway for God. And that's where John spent his time in ministry. He was out in the desert, preaching, baptizing those that came to him. Now I want you to turn back. That's Isaiah 40. Just turn back to chapter 35. Because John knew Isaiah 40. He knew it because he quoted it and said that's who he was. Preparing the way for the coming of... And if you knew Isaiah 40 because they didn't have chapters and verses like we have, it would all have been part of one big writing, one piece of parchment. Yes, John knew Isaiah 40. That means he also knew Isaiah 35. And the message, perhaps let's just read verses 3 to 6 and then you'll see why the message is so important, what Jesus told John. Isaiah 35 verse 3 says this, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then, that prophet, the prophet there saying, look, he says, God's going to come with a vengeance. God's going to come and save his people. In other words, he said, but what's actually happening? The Messiah's going to come. So don't be fearful hearted. Don't be weak. He says, be strong. Do not fear because God is coming with a vengeance. God is sending his promised Messiah. With the recompense of God, he's going to come and he's going to save you. And then look what it says in verse 5. It says, then when he comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. See, when the Messiah comes, God said certain things would take place. What did he say? He says, the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. So when Jesus spoke those words, he said the message, he says, look, he says, I want you to go and tell John what you've seen, what you've heard. Tell John that the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the lepers are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised to life, and the poor are in the gospel preached to them. What he was telling John the Baptist in prison was, John, he says, go back and look at the Word of God. Go back home. Look, this is what is happening. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Yes, you ask the question, are you the coming one? Well, here's the answer. When the coming one comes, these signs shall take place. When the Messiah comes, the blind will see, the dead will hear, will live. The lame will walk, the deaf will hear. So he says, John, this is what's happening. The blind are seeing. The lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised. What John needed to do, he needed to stretch back over his calling and ministry. He needed to dig deep into what God had said, what God had promised him. He needed to reevaluate the promises. He needed to go back and re-examine what God had spoken to him in the past. His dreams, his vision, he needed to pick it up again. And I'll tell you, that message that Jesus spoke to John would have done a lot more good than what he said to the multitudes, that John was a great prophet, that John was the greatest of the prophets. Because Jesus knows exactly how to minister to us. We might think, well, it didn't even answer. There was another occasion when the Greeks came to worship Jesus at the feast. You know, they approached Peter and Andrew, I believe it was, Philip and Andrew came to Jesus. Look, there's some men that want to see you, Jesus. They want to worship. And all Jesus told us is, look, he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Now, Jesus knew exactly what they needed to hear. It wasn't nothing about these people coming to Jesus at that time. Jesus had things on his mind with the grain of wheat needed to die. He needed to go to the cross. But Jesus knows how to answer the situation. And he knew how to speak to John. And he knows how to speak to us. And if we need to break free from containment, if we need to prevent those attitudes where we say, well, it's the same old again. Where we're not expecting anything to change. We're thinking, well, it's going to be just the same as it was. It's going to be just the same next week as it was this week. No, we're never going to get out of this problem. We're never going to get through. God doesn't seem to be hearing and answering our prayers. What we need to do is go back and reevaluate what God has said. We need to read or hear the promises of God. That means we've got to do some stretching. Not physically, but stretching back over the past. Thinking back what God has said to us. Stretching back over our calling. Stretching back over our lives. Remembering what God has said, what God has done. That's why it's good to have testimonies. Because when you come through the test and you've got a testimony, it's something you can look back on and say, yeah, God brought me through that. God brought me through that. God, and that will encourage us as we stretch back. You know, I had to do this last year. You know, I was beginning to think, well, surely God was, you know, you've said things to me, you've promised me things over the years. And also, I remember quite clearly, I was driving in the van between Brisbane Beach and Peterborough. I was on the A47, just the other side of, just the other side of Thorney. Between Thorney and Peterborough. I remember God spoke a verse into my spirit. And the verse I knew very well, because it's the verse that God gave me when I was 16, when he was calling me to ministry. And he said, we go back, he says, read that scripture again. You know, ponder that scripture, meditate upon that scripture. And I did for the rest of my journey. Just, I knew it off by heart, so I spoke it out loud to myself. And I had to stretch back. Think, yeah, God, you did this, you promised this, you said this. I had to stretch back over the years, over what God had said, what God had promised. Allow God to revive the dream, revive the vision, so I could pick it up and run with it. But if we're going to run and not be content, we might have some stretching to do. Not stretching physically, not like stretching out like the curtain tent, but stretching back into the past. Not talking about remembering all the things we've done wrong and all the bad things, but remembering what God has done for us. They say it's not good to go back into the past. Well, it's okay if you're thanking God for what he's done and you're recalling his blessings, you're recalling the way he's worked in your life, because that will encourage you and spur you on, and that will cause you to break free from containment. Amen. Stretch out your curtains. Stretch them out. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out your curtains. Now Jerusalem had to do that. You know, God spoke that prophecy over her. She had to make room for those that were coming back from the exile. She had to stretch. Yes, she maybe had things, people of Jerusalem maybe had to stretch physically to make room and increase. But the spiritual side of that is they had to stretch back over the past, where God had brought, how God had dealt with them. You know, the prophecies that have been spoken over her. You know, that God would bring them back from exile. So there's some stretching to be done. Not so much physical, but some spiritual stretching. So let me encourage you this morning as we conclude to stretch. Every time you stretch out your arms in the morning, you wake up. That's a physical stretch. But then do some spiritual stretching and stretch back over what God has said. Amen. Praise him.